Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're going to, well, it's sort of a potpourri topic today. We're talking about our daughters and how to navigate this new normal that we live in with society. And we're going to be talking about a lot of sensitive things. So just be forewarned, that's what we're going to do here. But there are things that need to be said about sort of the way the world is. And this is a place, Naomi's Table, where we can have those frank talks. What we do here is we pull up chairs virtually around the world and we open up God's Word to see what He has to say about a multitude of issues, just like we're going to do today. What we're going to talk about today is just kind of looking at some news headlines and talking about this new frontier, if you will, that our daughters are going to be raised in and then eventually have to find their place in.
Yes. And we're looking at an article that was on theblaze.com recently by Billy Hollowell, and it's called "Are the End Times Upon Us?" Mm. Author says unrestrained immorality mirrors pandemic godlessness seen in the Bible. And he starts out, is mankind evolving into a more peaceful and prosperous people? Or are we on a path toward ever increasing moral depravity, social chaos, and destruction?
I'm going to pick number two, I think. What do you think?
I know the social justice people want to say, oh, no, we need to be more peaceful and stuff. But nah, not happening. Yeah. Well, answering that dichotomy depends on one's worldview. But Christian author Jeff Kinley is in the latter camp, just like you are, Amy, telling the Blaze that he sees human beings continuously and perilously cutting God out of society. He said, I look around my world and I think, wow, we've written God out of our own story here, he recently said in an interview. We're content in living in our own lives. The author, who believes Noah, the flood, and the ark unfolded as the Bible recounts, draws parallels between contemporary culture and the pandemic godlessness of the earth during Noah's time in his new book, As It Was in the Days of Noah. Human behavior then and now, he posits, isn't all that different. Humanity had forgotten God so literally, every man just did what they thought was right in their own eyes, Kinley said of the days of Noah. As for the current conditions, the author described what he sees as pandemic unrestrained immorality and a falling away of the purity of faith.
Now, Nancy, I couldn't agree more with him there because anybody who, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you look around and you say, wow, something's really changing here since I was a kid. This is not the world we grew up in, although maybe our eyes are opening to it for the first time. But I'll tell you what, even people who don't really notice these things most of the time will tell you, I'm seeing all sorts of really nasty behavior going on. The laws around about moral type things, those are loosening. And so a lot of folks are wondering, how do we navigate in this world?
Exactly. And if you have read your Bible, you've probably read Revelation, probably read Matthew 24, which Kinley described as having the current conditions today matching that presented in Matthew 24. And then he also refers to Romans 1. And he said that describes a simmering hostility against God, against biblical morality. Also, remember in Romans 1, that's where it talks about how men abandoned normal passions for those with other men, and women likewise forsook the normal relations to lie with other women.
Yeah, you know, and we're seeing that all over the place now. But and that's really something that's going to be really splitting the church. And I don't think in half either. I think there's going to be a remnant of people coming in the next 5 years who really will not throw God's word under the bus and say, you know what God said about our sexuality is absolutely true. We can trust God's word. Unfortunately, what we're seeing is that the world is coming increasingly against Christians who believe in those things.
Oh, yes. And in addition to the immorality, we have other signs, too, that have emerged that point to all of this converging in one place. Okay. And one of those is Israel's reemergence. You know, we've talked about, I think it's in Isaiah 62, 65, somewhere in there, where it talks about, has a nation ever been created in a day? And it refers actually to that day in 1948 when Israel was made a nation by the United Nations. And since then, we've had the Jewish people from all over the world. Right now, currently, the Ukrainians are fleeing Ukraine to go back to Israel, and they are trying like crazy to get as many of them out as they can. But it does say that all fits into this denying of God and decline of immorality in the world, along with what it says in Ezekiel 37:12, that Israel is going to be regathered to the Holy Land.
And we're starting, you know, if you watch the news and those kind of headlines, you are starting to see some movement in that direction. So that's really interesting. Probably one of the more interesting things that I'm seeing, Nancy, is the rebuilding of, there's a lot of news now about the rebuilding of the temple and all of these things. So a lot of people who watch those things are reporting them. And we ought to do a show about those, I think. We could really have some fun with prophecy. But ladies, what the main point is, we do need to be in our Bibles and read those verses, those scriptures that are true, and teach them to our daughters. And I'll tell you, the news headlines are so crazy now, but it's really hard to help our daughters navigate that world view of many of their friends. I want to read one story here. This is about an American medical student out in Las Vegas auctioning off her virginity to the highest bidder. And the top offer currently stood last week at $550,000, so $500,000. She says she doesn't need the money. I don't know why she's doing it. I guess she has some bills to pay. Her name is, she uses an alias, Elizabeth Rainey, and she has a blog titled Musings of a Virgin Whore. And I'm sorry to use that language, but this is what we've come to now. So she's auctioning off this, you know, some guy is paying more than $500,000 to have her. She's 28 years old. And of course, you wonder, is it really her virginity she's auctioning off, or is she trying to do something else here?
Yes. And it's interesting. She says that she has no moral objection to the auction. She says that she operates from her own moral code, founded on a world of education and human emotion.
Humanism. Yes.
Yeah. She writes that her virginity has never been anything less than a source of personal freedom and power, even prior to placing it up for auction. And she does promise to donate 35% of the proceeds to charity that will bring education to women in developing countries. She adds that she's not making that gesture due to guilt, but instead because she doesn't need all the money.
Well, and interestingly enough, that she probably will get all the money and her 15 minutes of fame there. But I'll tell you what, if you go to scripture and you look at how morality and you know, there's the law and there's the gospel, and we can't expect the world to act like Christians. And so we need to explain to our daughters the difference between the way the world acts. And we're not to judge the world. We're to hold each other up, you know, to the light as Christians. But the world's going to act this way, and they're going to expect our daughters to act this way. Well, to conform, to fit in, that kind of thing. And in some cases, persecution will happen, depending on what the issue is, if our daughters don't conform. But let's look at some scripture verses here, because let's look at, lust, for instance, Matthew 5:28. We've read this before. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And Nancy, we were talking before the show. I think just that story alone that we just read probably inspired a few people just now to think along those lines.
Yes. And, you know, it's interesting, but Paul talks about how he never even really desired to sin sometimes until he heard it was wrong in the law.
Yeah.
So sometimes just the very mention of that will actually be enough to get our minds going. And where our minds go, we often follow.
Yeah.
So even when you are not following God. There is God's moral law that you still can feel inside you and know when something you're doing is wrong.
Well, it's time to set that aside and open up our Bibles to the book of Galatians. Today's Bible study with Beth Seifert starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, today we're going to be in Galatians again. Today is day 7 of our Galatians study. We'll be reading in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and I've titled this lesson, Hard Questions. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Paul's not mincing words here. He wasn't afraid to call things like they were. He wasn't afraid of making people mad. He was afraid of losing souls to hell. His concern was that God might be glorified and that as many as possible would hear the gospel preached. He was interested in truth being told, not in the truth being made palatable. Paul asks 6 questions showing his disappointment that the church in Galatia would listen to false teaching. His first question starts the tone, too. Who has bewitched you? He refers to them as being bewitched, reminding the Galatians of their former pagan roots and pointing to the false teachers as taking them back to those roots by adding these magical things to them to be saved. It's the idea of performing the right spells, incantations, or works in order to be saved. Paul's preaching of the crucifixion was so vivid, it was truly as if the hearers had actually been there. This was not ancient history for them. This was the recent past. They had the opportunity to actually see him die, and it is possible that at least some of them may have actually been there. But still, if they hadn't seen him with their own eyes, they had access to the multitude of eyewitnesses who did see him die. There were people they could ask for information, yet they were so easily led astray by these people teaching a false gospel when proof of what Paul was teaching was easily obtainable. Paul's second question is, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The Galatians, if they were true believers, received the Holy Spirit not by their own merits, but by the grace of God. Having the Holy Spirit indwell in them has nothing to do with their own goodness, their ability to observe the law, or even their own special unique attributes. It is all about Him. The Galatians were looking for a fuller Christian life, but they were doing it in a totally illogical fashion by trying to keep the law. Paul asks the third and fourth questions now. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Why did the Judaizers now decide that, since they were given the Spirit by grace, that the rest must still be up to them? Why did they think that the work that was begun in them, not by their own means, but by His, was suddenly something that they could control? Seriously? They really were saying, in essence, thanks for doing that, God. We got it from here. Salvation, or deliverance from the power and effects of sin, was not of their own doing, but from Christ. Sanctification, the progressive process of making us holy, also is not reliant on us, but on Christ. We can't pay the price for our sins. We can't deliver ourselves from the effects of our sins and the hold they have over us. And we can't make ourselves holy. All of that is through Christ, not us. Then Paul asks the fifth question. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The Galatians had suffered for the gospel too. This wasn't new to them. They had heard, believed, changed, and embraced the gospel, and as a result, they had been insulted, injured, persecuted, rejected, and despised. Why then, after they have suffered for Christ, which, by the way, is something we are all promised will come, why would they then decide to turn around? They've already been through such hard stuff. Was it in vain? Why let it be in vain? Was all the pain and suffering and persecution they went through to be for nothing, because they wouldn't even persevere to the end? They have suffered so much for the gospel, believing it to be true, but now, based on the word of these Judaizers, they turn their backs on the gospel before reaching the eternal reward? In doing that, they nullify all the suffering they went through as they deny the gospel message that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient and complete. Finally, Paul asks his sixth question. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? God's miracles and the Holy Spirit did not come from preaching the law. God gives us his Spirit not as a reward for following the law, but to give us that guarantee that he will keep his promises. Also, as it says in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The Holy Spirit keeps God's law on our hearts and helps us to obey it. And all of that comes through faith, which also is a gift from God to us. Now, we'll dig more into Abraham tomorrow with the next few verses and what that means that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But for today, I wanted to be sure to include all the questions being asked by Paul here to lay them out. So we'll review verses 5 and 6 tomorrow again, but for today, I just want to be sure that we all see, through these six verses, the point that Paul is making. It isn't up to us. We can't save ourselves. There is nothing you can do to make God owe you salvation. You can't earn it, because even your very best deeds are done in the heart and mind of a sinful human being, and even those works are tainted by sin. But guess what? That's actually really, really good news. Far from making me feel hopeless, that fills me with hope, because I know me. I know my faults better than anyone. I know how often I fail, even in my thoughts which betray me. I can tell you ways that I have failed that you might never even imagine. If my own salvation, justification, sanctification are reliant on me, let's face it, I'm in some serious trouble. Aren't you glad that it doesn't depend on you? It is not through the law, it is not through works that you are saved. It does not depend on me at all. My question for you today is this. Do you know that? Do you know that you can't earn your salvation? Do you know that your good deeds don't even begin to balance out the debt you owe to a holy, just, righteous, loving God? You can't earn it, which is why Christ paid that debt. If you lean on him and trust in him. If you find yourself thinking thoughts along the lines of, God is lucky to have me on his team. I'm a great example of what a Christian should be. You need to have a heart check, truly. As we read yesterday in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You are no longer your own. He is your master now. Are you living as if he is your master, or are you living your life as your own master, condescending to allow God to have an hour of your week on Sundays? He has provided all that you need. Have you realized that, and have you placed your faith and trust in him? Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com, Day 7, Hard Questions.
Well, ladies, that was our Bible study. As you know, we are in Galatians, and if you're tuning in a little late and you didn't catch that, again, the podcasts of those lessons are all available on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy, this one is titled Hard Questions, and I do encourage you ladies to download the notes, but yes, there are some hard questions, aren't there?
Oh, there sure are. And it kind of reminded me when Beth started out pointing out that Paul really didn't care what people thought of them, only that God would be glorified and that none would be lost to hell. And I think of a lesson I just heard preached on being a sledgehammer. And the message was actually, you know, sometimes a sledgehammer is needed, but there are other tools in the kit, too. And don't forget that sometimes those other tools are more appropriate than a sledgehammer. But in this instance, Paul needed to bring the sledgehammer, didn't he?
He did. He called them foolish Galatians, and then he accused them of being bewitched. He even said, "Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed and crucified." And then he asks a very interesting question. He says, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And of course, the obvious answer is the second one, but a lot of them were starting to go back to that works thing. And I wonder, Nancy, if in our flesh we tend to all do that at certain times when we lose sight of what the gospel really is.
Oh, sure. And there are all sorts of ways to do it, too. There's a movement out there called Hebraic Roots that definitely wants to go under the Old Testament law and says that you need to obey everything in the law in order to please God because we're supposed to obey him.
Yeah.
And you look at some of the others out there that are maybe the social justice movement where you need to help the poor and go serve in third world missions in order to please God. But there's lots of them, and it takes many forms. And the reason why they're all so attractive is because we want to be in control.
Yeah.
We don't like that complete surrender and complete dependence on God.
Yeah, have you ever heard somebody say, you need to go live out the gospel? Well, unless your name is Jesus, and unless you were crucified on the cross, and unless you rose again, you're not the gospel. But we do need to point people to it. It's not what we do, it's what Jesus already did, and what he says he is going to do when he comes back.
And it's not that we're saying that it's bad to go do good things.
Oh, no.
It's not that we're saying it's bad to obey God. Oh, quite the contrary. But Jesus chastised those who were most obedient to the law, which was the Pharisees, because they were obeying the letter of the law, but they were violating its spirit. So if you're doing works by obeying the letter of the Old Testament law, you're likely disobeying the spirit of it that Jesus embodied himself.
He did indeed. And ladies, as you go through the lesson today, you're going to want to really read these passages again. What is a foolish thought? Well, it's thinking that we have to do something in order to be sanctified. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, certainly we make choices every day. And last week we talked a lot about making choices, all about how we can build godly character, because we do make choices every day. However, the work of the Holy Spirit is something we can't possibly do. All we can do is simply believe and trust in the God who is doing this work and who has done the work for us. It is a very simple, simple message. And I think, Nancy, sometimes we just tend to make it harder than it has to be.
We do. I mean, what the Galatians wanted was a fuller relationship with God, and that's a good thing. And we all need to desire and seek that. But they were seeking it the wrong way. They were seeking it by, and I think at one point Beth said it's almost as if they're saying, you know, thanks God, I can take it from here with their works and going under the Old Testament law rather than seeking it the only way possible, which is that deeper, fuller, more complete surrender to him. Acknowledging him as Lord of everything in your life, not holding anything back. And that's something that I think we all have done at one point or another. And you start realizing in the end that, you know, it's all worthless. compared to that priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord.
Oh, amen, Nancy. And, you know, remember, too, that Paul had a thorn, and he even tells us why it was given to him and why God wouldn't take it away. And that's so that he wouldn't depend on himself, that it would be all about God and not about him. So, Nancy, as we close out today's program, I know you've got some scripture there that has really been impressive to you.
Oh, I know. I love this passage, and I know we read it a lot, but I think it's important. And we just finished up a week of Q Drive here last week, and then followed by the Watchman Conference, and I was suffering through with a respiratory infection the whole time, and you can still kind of hear the remnants in my voice here, so I can really relate to these verses now. Paul tells in 2 Corinthians 12, very, very much reason why he should boast above all men. And yet he says in the end, and this is starting at verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Oh, Nancy, I think that probably encouraged more than a few of us listening to those scripture verses today, so thank you. And I know that we need to allow Christ's power to be our authority, not our own. All right, ladies, well, we're going to end it here, but we will be back at the table tomorrow. Hope you can join us then. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.